In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Who's ever heard of St. John of the Cross, The Dark Night of the Soul, the book? A few of you. It's a poem he wrote after being imprisoned by the religious order he was a member of. He wrote the poem while in prison for some months and then expounded on it and wrote the book. And St. John Climacus, anybody know that name? The Ladder of Divine Ascent. It's about the spiritual life. Or the life of St. Anthony of Egypt. How about the practice of the presence of God by Brother Lawrence? Some of these books and treatises written on the spiritual life. I had someone tell me some years ago, say, you don't call yourself a spiritual director, but you're very good at it. I have never had a class in that. But the spiritual life, we often, I think way too often, see it as some difficult puzzle or complicated pattern or complicated lifestyle. And you have to say, if you go back to John of the Cross and the Dark Night of the Soul, I've taught it and I still don't understand it. I think our gospel today gives us a clear enough picture of what the spiritual life is to be about that you can expound it if you want, but you don't have to. Jesus tells a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went down to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood up and told God how good he was. I do all these things. I'm not bad. And especially, I'm not like that guy. That guy over there, as Jesus says, won't even lift up his eyes to the heavens, but strikes his breast. God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus goes on to say, this one went home justified rather than the first. Now, when I was in seminary, there were many, many long late night debates over words like justification and sanctification. And when does it happen? And who does it? And what are its effects? Goes on and on. And I see Anne nodding back there. She's in her third theology year. She gets it. At the root of the word, though, to be justified means to be set in correct order. We usually think of justice as punishment for wrongdoing, and that's a piece of the concept of justice. But reward for good doing is also justice. And treating people the way they ought to be treated is justice. And knowing what our relationship is with each other and doing that relationship correctly is justice. That is what justice is. It's setting things and living right. This man, who wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, went home justified. He went home both in a proper relationship with God and knowing he was in that proper relationship with God. Did he create that relationship? No, God did. He went home justified. He went home right. Anybody ever had their back go out and go to a chiropractor? Everything feels wrong, and then they put everything back the way it's supposed to be, and all of a sudden you can walk again? That's the idea of being justified. The relationship with the bones was restored. In this case, the relationship with God is restored. It is right. Now, we can't create that relationship. The first man in the story, the Pharisee in the story, is deluding himself. I can't, by my actions, set my relationship right. I have failed. I have committed sins. I have been self-centered. I have been willing to hurt other people. I have disjointed my life. I have taken it out of order. Now, I'm very proud of this. And I tell God, see how good a job I did. But I'm wrong. And so I go home self-deluded. I go home disjointed. I go home limping. I go home hamstrung. Because the relationship that should have been put straight, I have reinforced its crookedness. I have an opinion of myself. I've done well. My opinion of myself is irrelevant. I don't know enough to have a proper opinion of my spiritual life. Several years ago, I was at a clergy gathering, and one of the questions, there were about, I don't know, 60 of us sitting around the room, and one of the questions the leader asked was, he said, I want everyone to go around the room and tell me how you're doing physically and tell me how you're doing spiritually. So it finally came around to me, and I said, physically, I'm fine. Spiritually, I have no idea. And I went, next. And the leader said, stop, guy. Explain what you mean by that, please. I said, I do not have the perspective to truly know if I am spiritually healthy or not. I believe I'm doing what God wants me to do. Most of the time, I try to do a good job of it. Sometimes I get grumpy. Sometimes I fail. But I don't really know what God thinks of me. Am I doing good or not? I don't know. And then it went on around the room. And if I really, and I really believe this, I don't believe I have the authority to make a judgment on my own spiritual life, nor do I have the perception to see it clearly. I certainly don't have it to judge you. Now, some of you, whether it is through time of sickness or weakness or coming to me for reconciliation, have bared some of your soul to me. It's very hard for a priest not to be judgmental because we know secrets about you that nobody else knows. It is a challenge for us. It is never my job to decide whether you are in God's good graces or not. I don't have that authority. I don't have that ability. If you come to this place, you will receive my ministry, the Word of God. You will receive it. I will withhold it from no one. If you come to this altar, you will receive the bread and the wine. It is not up to me to decide whether you should get it or not. If he invited you and you showed up, you get it. So it's a challenge to the priests. But we all fall to it. I'm here more often than he is. Wow, it's been like 3 weeks since she was in church. Don't tell me you don't do it. Don't even tell me you don't do it. Your opinion of them is totally irrelevant. In fact, you should have no opinion of others and their spiritual life before God. It's none of your business. It's none of my business. Only as a priest, if you need counsel, you can come to me and make it my business. But after that conversation, it's again none of my business. We should be like the tax collector. It's not my opinion of myself. It's not my opinion of my relationship. It's God's opinion of that relationship. I cannot lift up my eyes to heaven, but only pray, God, be merciful to me because I am a sinner. Now, how do we know that's God's opinion? Because he said it over and over again through his prophets. Israel, I called you out of Egypt. You did not keep my law. You failed. Yet wait for my salvation. Israel, you rebelled against me, even though I made you my wife. You were unfaithful to me, yet I will redeem you back. That's God's opinion of us. We are made in his image. We lived against that image and we sinned. We are helpless on our own. We throw ourselves on his mercy. His mercy comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's God's opinion of us, revealed in the scripture. Our worship of God, when we come together here or when we pray in our own. Our job in worship is to realign ourselves with his perception of our relationship. He's the only one who can see it clearly, and he has the authority to say this is how it is. Our job, if you boil the entire spiritual life down to anything, it's to say, God, this is what you think of me and our relationship. My whole spiritual life is wrapped up in the word, amen. So be it. I am a sinner. I rely totally on you. I have nothing but your mercy and grace to rely on, and I will stand here as long as it takes to receive it. The spiritual life is not complicated. It is wrapped up in this parable of Jesus. You are made in God's image. You have sinned and failed. You have no hope but his mercy, but in Jesus, his mercy has arrived. That's the essence of prayer. It's the essence of worship. It's the essence of Holy Communion. It's the essence of hearing the gospel proclaimed. It's the essence of the spiritual life boiled down to one sentence, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and to one word, amen. This is how he sees you. Your life in God will be straight when you see yourself the same way he sees you. Amen.